is difficult times, perilous times, dangerous times would come where people would become lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, haters of what is good. People would be void of natural affection. And it goes on to list several things that characterizes these perilous times. And Paul encouraged Timothy that his response should be to be faithful to the word of God and to preach God's word in season and out of season. Last week we looked at the church in Ephesus, a church that the Apostle Paul established. And the Lord commended this church for its stance, for the fact that they were faithful to his word, that they persevered, that they labored, that they toiled. And the Lord went on to say that he only had one little thing against them, and that was that they had left their first love. And we saw that for God, the first love is paramount, because he warned that church and said if they would not repent and return to their first love, he would come and remove that lampstand from out of their midst. They would no longer function effectively as a church that allows the glory of God, light of God, to go forth. And that, to me, would be a sad thing for a people to be doing good things, but God is not there. In the end, they are no different from a political party, no different from some social action group. And the church is not that. The church ought to be a place where the presence of God is evident, a place where God is lifted up, where God is glorified. And from that place of worship, from that place of intimacy, then we are directed by him, then we act, and that makes a world of a difference. Today we want to go on to look at the church in Smyrna. So turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "To the church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." This church in Smyrna was about 35 miles northeast of Ephesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us how this church got started, how it was established. So scholars believe that out of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "But some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." And so scholars believe that out of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, with Smyrna not being too far away, that the church got established as people came to Ephesus and heard the word and repented and changed and went back to where they lived, that somehow through Paul's ministry, this church in Smyrna got established. And so they would have been taught many of the same things that the Ephesians were taught. They perhaps would have had similar stance to the Ephesians. And last week, one of the things we saw that in Ephesus, there was a temple to the goddess Artemis. Her Roman name is Diana. And that because of the turmoil as a result of Paul's ministry, that the Ephesians there for 2 hours, they kept saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They kept for 2 hours just worshiping this goddess. And so you can imagine that when people got saved out of that type of context, they'd come into Christianity with an understanding of worship, with an understanding of giving God their all. That's how the Ephesian church got started. That's why God could say, "Return to your first love." Well, the church in Smyrna would have had, I believe, a similar type of experience. where they would have understood what it meant to give God their all and to worship Him and to be sold out 100% to the Lord. And so God introduces Himself to this church. The scholars tell me that Smyrna was very loyal to Rome and to Caesar. They actually built a temple there to celebrate some of that. So they were loyal to Rome and to the worship of the emperor. And they also had a strong Jewish population there, ethnic Jews. And so it's in that context that the church had to function. And the Lord introduces Himself saying, I am the first and the last. And if you remember when we talked about the revelation there of God in Revelation chapter 1, the different aspects of the revelation, but certain aspects now come out as He speaks to each church. And so to this church in Smyrna, the revelation they have, the revelation He wants them to focus on is the fact that He, the Lord, is the first and the last. In Revelation 1:17, it says, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. And to be the first, what it really means is that He's saying He was there from before all time. It really means that He's the source of all things. It really means that you don't need to worry about anything because I've already been there from the beginning. I am the one who brought everything into existence. I am the Creator God. And so He's introducing Himself again to the church, reminding them of who He really is. And then He says, I am the last. Which means, at the end of everything, I'm already there. I'm already in the future. You don't need to worry about it because I know what the future holds. And in fact, I hold the future. Which says for me and for you as a church of the living God, we don't need to worry, we don't need to fret, because our God has everything under control. He already knows what's going to happen. And here's a thought. He's never caught by surprise. If He's the first and the last, then He knows all that takes place in the middle. He's never caught by surprise. We might be surprised. You know, we might be surprised at what people do. We might be surprised at what governments do. We might be surprised that some group could kidnap 200 girls. We might be surprised. But He's not surprised because He knows what's going on. And so we can have a confidence and we come to Him to know that, Lord, You're not caught by surprise. You're not away on vacation. You know, when Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal, he says, maybe your God is in the restroom doing some stuff. We don't have to worry about that because our God knows what's going on. And history, the future has been unfolded because Jesus Christ has been given the authority to release the seals, which allows us to see what God has in store. And that gives me confidence. Because no matter what comes my way, there's a God who knows exactly what is the solution. He knows exactly what I need to do. He knows exactly what is taking place. And so He says to this church, don't worry. I guess that's why I'm wearing this Jamaican thing. Don't worry. In Jamaica, we say, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, worship God. Don't worry about anything. He knows what's happening. He's not being caught by surprise. You might get a bill in the mail and you're like, where on earth did this come from? You know, the hospital here has a way of not contacting you, and before you know it, your name is sent to some collections place. And you might be surprised, but God is not surprised. And you can say, Lord, what is this? And know that your God has it under control and can build and should strengthen our faith. Yeah. And that's why, friends, we don't need to be afraid of the future. He's already there. And He's already been victorious in the future. So you and I can face the future with boldness and confidence. And He went on to say, I am He who was dead and have come to life again. In other words, I have conquered death. I've been there. Death was something that people feared, and some people even today still fear it. And Jesus was saying to the church, I've been there and I've conquered it. Therefore, you will also conquer it. Don't worry. The worst they can do to you is put you to death, and I've already been victorious over that. So therefore, you can stand confident in God. And so God wanted his church to have that deep inside of their own spirits, to be convinced of this reality. Jesus says, I'm the one who's a living one. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the only one who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. I'm victorious over death. And by the way, friends, this is what separates Christianity from all the other groups out there. You know, they talk about Buddha. Well, Buddha is dead. And all of these other people. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He conquers death, and he's a living one who gives life. I was sharing with someone recently. And let me look back at our little short history here in this country. That there was a time back in the 60s where one man decided that, you know what, segregation is not right. And so this man decided to take a stand against it. Take a protest against it, non-violence. And he was prepared to die. He says, I may not get there with you. Had he not been prepared to die, there's no way that movement could have brought about the change that it brought about. And I'm saying to us, friends, that when the Lord calls us to take a stand, we need to be prepared to die. Knowing that dying for us is gain, is victory. We're going to a better place anyway. And that Jesus Christ has already overcome death. And so he says to the church, I know your tribulations. I know your afflictions. I know you're going through some hard times. I'm not caught by surprise. I know what's going on. The word there for know in the Greek is written there, oida, which is a word which says, I've seen. I'm very much aware. I'm closely acquainted with the fact that you're going through some difficulties. You know, when you're in dangerous times, you will experience some difficulties. Paul says, all who live godly in Christ shall experience some form of persecution. People today are dying, giving up their lives for their faith in Christ. In Iran, in the Sudan. Thank God for this woman who was released and then rearrested and then re-released again. But there are many who are in prison in the Sudan for their faith. And those people have been prepared to die. Here, the persecution we experience is getting hotter and hotter. They might insult us. But many times if you take a stand, you could actually lose your job. Many people have lost their jobs because of their stand, because they decided that certain things are contrary to the word of God, and they lose their jobs. People slander them. Are you prepared? The Lord says, I know your tribulation. I like what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so Peter was encouraging the church, saying, don't be surprised. It's part of the call of the believer. That if you want to live godly for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a matter of time before you experience some form of persecution. And so the word this morning was encouraging us to expect, to anticipate it. It's going to get hotter and hotter. The enemy is raging. And we need to be able to take a stand and not be surprised at what comes out of the mouth of people all around us. Not be surprised by what comes over our television. I know your tribulation. I know your hardship. I know what people are saying about you at work. I know that you didn't get your promotion because of your faith. That's what God is saying to his people. I know. And I know your poverty. This church obviously then wasn't a rich church. The scholars say that oftentimes because of people's faith, they don't get all the type of lucrative jobs. I know in Iran that you have to have your ID which tells them what is your religion, and you can't get certain jobs if you're not a Muslim. I know your poverty. I know you're going through some hard times. I'm not surprised. I know what's going on. But the Lord says, yet you are rich. Can you imagine that? Yet you are rich. Because what happens to us is that we tend to look on the outward stuff. And we tend in America to believe that the abundance of things is what make up our life. And the Bible says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. I'd rather be poor in the eyes of the world and be rich towards God than to have it the other way around. I don't want to have so much stuff. I don't have place in my heart to make God be number one. And so this church was a relatively poor church, but God was commending them for their faith. They didn't curse God and say, well, Lord, why are you keeping us in this circumstance? Rather, they put their faith and trust in the true and living God, and they didn't back down whatsoever. You couldn't buy them and get them to worship some other God. You couldn't get them to bow down and be involved in all sorts of sexual immorality by your finances. Many people are concerned about this mark of the beast idea, which comes later on in Revelation. But one of the key things about the mark of the beast is that you won't be able to do business unless you acknowledge certain things. Certain things that are contrary to the word of God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And we might as well make up our minds from now that come whatever, we are not going to bow to anything that is contrary to the word of God. I don't care what form or shape it takes. The Lord commends them because the Lord is saying, you are rich in my eyes. James says that God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. You have laid up treasures before me, in other words, God is saying. You have a rich future. He goes on to say, I know the blasphemy or the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I mean, those are some strong words. The word for slander in the Greek is blasphemy. In other words, they're saying all sort of things about you, negative things, wrong things. They're slandering your name, telling all sort of lies about you. This Jewish population. And God calls them a synagogue of Satan. In other words, they're being used by the devil himself to come against the people of God. They're being used to slander the people of God. They're being used perhaps to set up the people of God to be arrested by the Romans. And the Lord is saying, I know what's going on. It's difficult for your church. And I believe in these days you'll have many who will try and slander the people of God. To try and get the church into all sort of compromising circumstances. But we need to be able to take a stand. No matter what they might say, to take a stand on the word of God. And so God commends this church. And then the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. In other words, it's about to get worse. How many of you like this letter? Lord says, I like your stand. And I know what's going on, but let me encourage you. It's about to get worse. But why is it an encouragement? It's because you know that even if it gets worse, God is going to be with you in the midst of all sort of trials that might come. And so that's why you can be encouraged. That's why you can walk with faith. That's why you could say, I'm the first and the last. I know it's about to come, but I want you to know I'm already there. I'm already in control. And I will bring you through. Though you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. Though you walk through the ocean, through the rivers, it shall not overflow you. That's what he's saying to his church. I don't know what you've been taught through Christianity, but let me try and balance things for us. Because many of us have been taught that this Christian life is just going to be a life of bliss. Everything's going to be great and wonderful. And everybody's going to love you and like you. Well, I really do mean to burst your bubble. I was going to say I don't mean to, but I actually do mean to burst your bubble. I want you to appreciate the fact that the Bible says that there are some who will not like you because of your faith. That there are some who will do all sorts of things to try and stab you in the back because of your faith. That some will say all sorts of stuff because of your faith. There are actually people out there who make it their business to try and find out what's happening across this country. And so you all, I'm sure, have heard of our principal here in our high school who gave his graduation and ceremony. And how someone way up in, where is it, Chicago or someplace like that, I don't know what he does, spend his time looking through YouTube or whatever, saw a glimpse of that speech. And it became his business that this man would try and encourage his graduating class to recognize the fact that we have a rich heritage and acknowledge God. And there are people out there that the enemy has raised up who make it their business. And so I'm saying to us, church, that sooner or later, it's going to come right into our front yard. Not even backyard, front yard. And I think the support center is experiencing perhaps a little bit of that even now. So friends, arm yourself for battle. Be ready. Expect it. Anticipate it. There are people, you could say, they are raised up by the devil himself. So the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And I'm like, Lord, how can you allow the devil to do that? And how many know the devil doesn't work just like some disembodied spirit? How many know the devil uses people? So when God says the devil is going to put you in prison, it means some people are going to put you in prison. But we need to recognize that we're involved in spiritual warfare. We're involved in spiritual warfare. And so in America, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe your prison right now is just at work. You can't even open your mouth to say anything about God. But it's likely to get worse. Who knows? I pray it doesn't happen. But there are some, if you stand up and say that abortion is wrong, they think that that is some sort of hatred against them because you don't agree with them taking the life of the unborn child. I don't know. But all I know is that God says he's going to be with us. And he's going to take us through, and we are going to be victorious. That's all I know. And therefore, I'm prepared to be on the Lord's side and to walk with him no matter what comes. So the devil is going to put some of you in prison to test you. But the word to them is, do not be afraid. Do not fear. That's the exhortation to this church. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Jesus said, of those who can kill the body, but they can't touch your soul. Do not be afraid of anyone. That's what he's saying. Because fear is one of the greatest things that I've seen in this country. I'm amazed at how people are so easily gripped by fear in this country. It became so evident to me around 9/11. Everybody's afraid of anthrax, afraid of this, afraid of that. Friends, we don't need to be afraid of anything because perfect love casts out all fear. When you know that God loves you and He's with you, then you know He's going to take you through no matter what. But the enemy comes against us with fear. It was fear that caused Elijah to run away from Jezebel. Jezebel said, "By this time tomorrow, Elijah, you're a dead man." And fear took Elijah and he ran away and wanted to die. What I'm saying to us, church, we need to not fear anything because our God is in control. He's in the future and He will take us there safely. Amen. The worst they can do to us is put us to death, and that's just graduation for you and for me. For me to die is gain. And so the Lord said to them, "Do not fear. They might criticize you. That's all right. Do not fear. They might threaten you. Do not fear." You see, a man who has no fear, you can't control him. You know that? Anyone who you don't have any fear, you cannot control them. And so God is saying, don't allow the devil to control you by fear. Don't fear. Put your faith and your confidence in the true and living God. And if the circumstances get worse, it doesn't matter. Because I know, thank God for this book. Thank God this book is for the church. I know, I've read Revelation 19. I see that He comes back and we are victorious. Amen. So I know what's going to happen. I know that even when we run into the wilderness, that He gives us support, that He provides us and nourishes us in the wilderness. I know that. I've read the book. He has given me some heads up. So I know He takes care of His own. And so you and I have no need to fear no matter what comes. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Do not fear." My Lord, what has happened to the time? He said, "You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Scholars believe 10 days is a symbolic way of saying for a short while. Because you and I know if it's 10 literal days, that's no big deal. 2 weeks and it's gone. But 10 days was really just a way of saying for a short while. You experience some sort of persecution for a short while. And the idea here is then be faithful even to the point of death. Be faithful to the point of death. And I will give you a crown of life." And the crown here is a garland of life. It's a garland they used to give to people who won races. And the Lord is saying, if you are faithful to the death, then that means that you have been victorious. You have come through like a champion. And I'll give you a crown of life. There'll be a host of people waiting there to welcome you into the presence of the Father. And so if you have that perspective on things, then you're like, bring it on, bro. Bring it on. And so the Lord says, "He wasn't here to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Be faithful to the end. He who overcomes," He says, "will not be hurt at all by the second death." The second death is the one who's cast into the lake of fire. You don't need to worry about that because you've been faithful to the end. The one who's faithful to the end is the one who's saved. That's what Jesus Christ said. Faithfulness. Who doesn't shrink back? The Lord says, if you will honor me before men, I'll honor you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So He's looking for some people who'll be faithful no matter what. I didn't become a Christian because I was looking for friends. How many of you know that? If I was looking for friends, I would have stated my friends weren't saved. I became a Christian because I realized that I need to escape God's judgment. I realized that there's a God who loves me and has something better in store for me. And that's why I became a Christian. And so, friends, I want to encourage us. Be faithful to the end. I don't know what we're going to go through. I don't know what you personally go through. But I do know something. That is a God who's the first and the last. A God who's alive forevermore. A God who will bring you through. So you can lift your head up high. History tells us that one of the first martyrs after the early apostle was a bishop of Smyrna. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna. And when Polycarp was being brought before them and they wanted him to deny his faith, Polycarp's response was, "Away with you guys, you are the ones who are godless." Polycarp says, "I've served him for 86 years. This man must have been in his 90s. I've served him for 86 years and he has never failed me yet." And they poured pitch and all sort of stuff on Polycarp and tried to light him a fire. And each time they tried to light him a fire, the fire went out. And Polycarp must have been one of those in the church that got this letter as a young man when John wrote it. History tells us that Polycarp was one of the disciples of the same Apostle John. And Polycarp remained faithful to the end. This church remained faithful to the end. God didn't have anything wrong about them. He didn't like say, "You need to repent." God was commending them. This is one of the two churches in this book where God has nothing negative to say. What that means is that they were faithful to their first love. And they were faithful no matter what came their way. In other words, church, we don't always have to have something wrong. Think about that. We don't always have to have something wrong. We can be doing enough that is right that God says, keep on doing. Keep on doing what you're doing. I like it. I see what you're going through, and I'm there to strengthen you. I'm there to take you through. And I'll give you a crown of life. I will celebrate your victory. I'll celebrate you when you come into my presence. Jesus said it this way. He will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's what I want to hear on that day. That's what I want to hear him say. "Well done, Joe Campbell. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This, I'm so pleased with you. Enter into my joy. Because you've been faithful to the end." Let us stand this morning. So each picture that we have, or each aspect of the pictures we have in Revelation of the Lord becomes very crucial for each church. And so he says to this church, to the first church in Ephesus, he says, I have the stars in my hand. I'm controlling the angels over the churches. To this church, he says, I'm the first and the last. I was there from the beginning, and I'll be there at the end, and I know what's happening in the middle. I'm not caught by surprise. I know what you're going through, and I'm there to bring you through to the end. I have a crown of life waiting for you. And you don't need to fear death because I have already conquered death. I'm he who was dead and now I'm alive forevermore. If you remember, it says in Revelation 12 that one of the ways that they overcame the enemy is by not loving their life even unto the death. Which means you don't care what people might say. You can slander me all you want. I'm going to remain faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Let's just pray for the person to your right and for the person to your left. Pray that God would strengthen them so that they would remain faithful to Him no matter what. Let's just pray one for another.
Father, thank you, Lord, this morning. That, Lord, you have said to us, you are the first and the last. And, Lord, even when the enemy would come against us, even when the enemy would raise up people against us, Lord, we have this confidence that there is a God who will bring us through. That, Lord, your requirement of us is not to be fearful of those that might be against us, of those who might speak against us, of those who might plan and plot against us. Lord, indeed, you want us to keep our eyes focused upon the author and the finisher of our faith. And so this morning, O God, we affirm the fact that we know that you are the first and the last. And we know you are the God who was dead, but yet you are alive forevermore. And that you have the keys of death and of hell. Lord, we thank you that we know that you are victorious. And so, Lord God, we indeed affirm this morning that we are on your side, that we are riding with you, O God, even as you will fulfill your purposes in the earth. And so, Father, this morning we magnify you. Lord, this morning, O God, we affirm the fact that you are indeed our one and only love. And so, Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you honor. And Lord, we ask you to continue to work in our hearts. Continue to draw us by your side. Continue, God, to remove from deep within us any residual fears that we might have. Help us, oh God, really to be sold out even unto death. Lord, help us to be sold out so that even if we lose our jobs, we'll still remain faithful to you and to your word. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ. While we're standing, I wonder if there's anybody in this house. As you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to Christ this morning. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Anyone? You know, you need to recommit yourself. Let's just sing this song as we leave. Sean, go ahead.
Deep in my soul, there's a tug of war. Struggling to know what this life is for. I try so hard to stay in control, to hold back the tears. Free.